you like to have your Bibles open? Galatians chapter 4. And we've come to the 21st verse, and my plan is this morning to deal with this whole section from the 21st to the 31st verse and try to give a broad picture of it all. So Galatians 4, let me read it from the 21st verse. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of a divine promise. These things are being taken figuratively. The women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem, because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, be glad, barren woman, you who never bore a child. Shout for joy and cry aloud, you who were never in labour, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Now you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the son born according to the flesh persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. But what does the scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. So we come to this passage in Galatians 4. And I'm sure many of you have read it before and wondered what it all means, and so I'm going to try to shed some light upon it this morning. Of course, at the heart of it is what you read in the 24th verse, and you can read it for yourself, whichever version of the Bible you're reading, but here it's these things are being taken figuratively. And I immediately just want to tell you how the great commentator Dr. Hendrickson translates these words. Because, of course, what he does, Dr. Hendrickson, having such a capacity with the Greek language, he actually gives you, word for word, as it were, what might be a translation in a modern idiom. And he puts it like this: Now things of this nature were spoken with another meaning in mind. So I read it to you again. Dr. Hendrickson translates it like this: now things of this nature, this is verse 24, were spoken with another meaning in mind. So allegoraimena in Greek is allegory. So verse 24 is, let me set before you this allegory. Let me try to get across to you what the other meaning is. In other words, these things actually did really happen, but there is another meaning. And it's grasping that wider meaning that we need to get to grips with this morning. And of course, we know that the Apostle Paul is employing this tool to teach the Galatians the right way. Left to themselves, we know exactly what's going to happen. They will perish spiritually. They're in a most perilous condition and situation. I've tried my very hardest here to convey to all of you the deep seriousness of the gospel being watered down or being shared out with anything at all. The gospel of Jesus Christ will not be shared with anything. And these Galatians, so captivated, so hoodwinked, so taken in, that the Apostle Paul says, "You foolish Galatians." J.B. Phillips translates it, "You dear idiots of Galatia." How could it be that the people of God should be so idiotic, so stupid, so foolish? But of course, what had happened is the Judaizers, I think many Christians have never understood this, the church was awash in the early days with Jews, with their Jewish thinking. And that's why I keep telling you that for 2,000 years, so much which has troubled the church is of a Jewish origin. All of our salvation by works under the religions that have come down to us is nothing but old Judaism. If you meet the Jehovah's Witnesses, what is it but old Judaism? The salvation by works that Martin Luther encountered in the Catholic Church, what is it but old Judaism? It won't go away. It will not die. It must have its say. And the Apostle Paul realizes they're captivated. They're hoodwinked by the revelation of the Old Covenant. And remember, if you think about the Galatians, here they are, pagan Gentiles. They don't have a grasp of Moses' Old Testament law. Oh no, the Judaizers have come in from the side. They've introduced it, and they've captivated them. They're so in awe of it. They're so taken up by it. And people are like that today. And so this weight that is thrown against the Galatians, Paul now, in effect, he's saying, all right, if you want it like this, you can have it like this. I just offer this to all of you, that when Paul sent his letter to the Galatians, and he now deals with this deep question regarding the history of Hagar and the son born to her, as much as anything, it's for the benefit of the Judaizers who were in amongst them. Because actually, the Galatians themselves probably wouldn't have been terribly aware of that teaching. They would have needed to have known their Old Testaments very well. But the Judaizers, the false teachers, they would have known about it. So as much as anything, Paul's writing to them. So he's saying, okay, they argue along these lines. They lead you astray along these lines. Okay, I'll take them where they are at. And I put it to you once more that the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ hangs upon this. It's not good enough for the gospel to be 90% true or 99% pure. It must be 100%. And how will the churches of the future hold on to the purity of the gospel if it gets mixed? If mixture is allowed to come into it. What about the young people here, who I often say will outlive me? You'll go on in the future generations. What if you allow the gospel to be mixed? What if you will tolerate it? What if you grow up with that toleration? What on earth is to become of this country, of this nation, of the churches? You must see it seriously. You say, well, you're impassioned about it. Of course I'm impassioned, because I'm impassioned about the truth of the gospel. And so, if you look at the 21st verse, you can read it there for yourself. Tell me you want to be under the law. Are you aware, he says, of what the law says? Well, I think in a sense you can be sure that the apostle is showing a certain cynicism. He's saying that you think that to be under the law will so enhance your life. It makes me think about Switzerland and Norway without the European Union. You'll be so enhanced, you countries, if you would just come under the umbrella of the European Union. I'm not being political, but that's what they say. That's what they say. And of course, they're all doing very well, it seems to me. Norway and Switzerland, when you go there, they seem to be very happy without the European Union. But you'll be so much better off if you would just come in to the sort of friendship of all the other nations. Well, that's what they were saying. You want to be under the law, Paul asks. Aren't you aware of what the law says? In other words, have you considered with diligence the whole of the law and what it teaches, or just an aspect of it? The Judaizers have almost certainly presented to you one aspect of it. Aren't you aware? Do you know the context of all Moses' writings? You know, sadly, this is why so many people are very easily led astray spiritually. Paul says, are you aware? Have your eyes been opened? You meet people today who have an opinion about Christianity, about the God of the Bible. They've got an opinion, but sadly they've received their ideas from quacks and from the blind leaders of the blind. And so they follow them. And I say to everyone, strive to make yourself aware. That's what the apostle is saying, almost cynically. You want to be under the law of Moses? Are you aware? Do you understand? Have you got the grasp of the whole picture? And I would say, again, to all the young people, endeavor to lay hold of the whole truth, nothing but the truth. So help you God. God grant us a willingness in our generation, in our time. Well, the Galatians wanted to be under the law system as a covenant. And of course, Paul seizes the opportunity. And he seizes this opportunity now to make known to them two covenants. It's a priceless moment. The Judaizers, listen carefully now, they knew of only one covenant. Paul now seizes the opportunity to get across to them this overwhelming argument about another covenant. And this is at the heart of the issue. And so he chooses a passage from Genesis. And it wasn't obscure, it would have been well known to the Judaizers, and it should be well known to all of you, you should be familiar with it. And what he does is he very quickly runs over the details of the story. You can see it there in the 21st and 22nd and 23rd verses. And at first sight, there's nothing to make you turn your head. The protagonist, Abraham, who's at the centre of things, he's there. And then there are the two women, the slave woman and the free woman. And then there are the two sons, and that's it. And we know that these people really existed in history. So those of you who doubt the truth and the veracity of this, these people existed in history. And it's well documented. But now he needs to say this, and I say it to you. Do you know what they stand for? Do you know what the other meaning is? Did they realize, the Galatians, that this event in Genesis, they were living parables. They spoke forth in history right through to their day. To be sure, the Galatians want to be under the law. That their knowledge does not extend this far to understanding that these are living parables. Dr. Hendrickson says, things of this nature were spoken with another meaning in mind. And all you need to do now is to grasp what that other meaning in mind was. What was that other meaning? I'll tell you what. I'll have a moment's rest for a second. I'll tell you what. If we can grasp this other meaning, we will save ourselves a whole lot of heartache. And so would they have done. So let me give you a quick reminder now about Abraham. Some of you may not know anything about Abraham. Others may be well versed. But anyway, I'm going to tell you a little bit about Abraham and Sarah and his wife. They were childless. And when Paul writes his letter to the Romans, he says an amazing thing about Abraham. He says this, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. Paul says that Abraham faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, and that Sarah's womb also was dead. And Sarah actually says, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. In other words, she recognized, she had a recognition of the sovereignty of God in her life. And although Abraham believed, of course, I'm telling you now what happened, the years passed by, God had made a promise. You will have a son, you will have a son. Here is my promise. You can hold God to his promise. Surely you would all agree with that. But the years passed by, and I think that what happened with Abraham, his faith wavered. And of course, the promise seemed less realistic. And what happened was he succumbed with Sarah to human reasoning. The wisdom not of faith, but the wisdom of the flesh. Now listen carefully, because you will all know this about yourselves. In this regard, everyone is related to Abraham. And they were desperate. You know what people are like, they get desperate. And they were desperate. Yes, God's promised, but is God slow keeping his promise? He seems to be slow. Nothing's happening. And so Abraham and Sarah decided to give God a helping hand to secure their posterity. And their reasoning was like this, that their scheme would somehow fulfill God's promise of purpose. And what a lesson this is for all of us. I tell all of you this morning, first wait on God. Wait on him. If he has promised, wait on him. What's your timeline? Doesn't matter what your timeline is. What is God's timeline? Wait on him. God had promised Abraham, wait on him. No, we'll have to intervene ourselves. We'll have to do something ourselves. But secondly, listen to this. They thought that God needed help. We'll do our bit. God doesn't need any help, friends. God doesn't need any help. And when will the Lord's people, when will the church learn this? That God actually doesn't need our help. He can help himself, thank you very much. And so what happened, if I can put it like this, the family of Abraham, Abraham and Sarah, together, cooked up their scheme. God's taking his time, they must have said. What's God playing at? They couldn't wait for the promise of God, and so Hagar was introduced, and they, in their own time, they manufactured what they wanted, and they got what they wanted. And the son that was born, you look at it, Galatians 4:23, the son that was born to them was born of the slave woman, but was born according to the flesh. So the flesh brought this child into being. We might say that God had no part in it. And Paul says when he writes to the Romans, those that are in the flesh cannot please God. And we might say in this regard, Sarah and Abraham, with regard to this child, could not please God. And if you want to know something and you write it down this morning, there is one great thing exemplified here in the life of Abraham that none of you should ever forget. And it is this, that there are only two attitudes which pertain in human beings towards God. And you exhibit it right now here this morning. You are either one of faith or you are one of unbelief. And it's exemplified here in the life of Abraham. You're either a man or a woman, a young person of faith or of unbelief. And you know exactly who you are as you sit here listening to me this morning. And this is the main point of the illustration. Either our blessings come from the promise of God, or they come from our efforts. They come either up from ourselves, we eke them out of ourselves. That's why I don't say that I can lay my hands on anybody and make someone a Christian. Even through this preaching that I could persuade someone into the kingdom of God. I don't believe it. I believe in the sovereign promise of Almighty God and that he can make people Christians. Will it either be efforts or works? Our own design, our own ingenuity. Look how Abraham and Sarah must have thought, how ingenious we are. Yes, God's made this promise, but we'll move it along in our own time. Well, one of the things that we can see from the passage is that the child Ishmael, born of Hagar, the slave woman, was as a result of the flesh. Nothing of God was in him. And if you wanted to go back to Genesis 15, even Abraham pleads with God for his blessing to fall on that child, on Ishmael. God says, in effect, forget about him. I've got the child of promise to give to you. That's what you need to concentrate on. We need to remember that the whole of our lives, not part of them, but the whole of our lives are under God's control. Can you believe that? Can you rest in that place? Or must it be, look at our ingenuity. Phew, we saved the day, Abraham. And Sarah must have said when they produced that child with Hagar. We know about Ishmael. What about Isaac? 23rd verse. He's a child of divine promise. God's imprint is upon him. He literally cannot come into existence apart from the grace of God. He would have never been born apart from God. This child could never have been conceived in a purely natural way. Well, Abraham was 100. Her womb was old and finished. And Ishmael was born according to nature, and you might remember this, but Isaac was born against nature. Ishmael born according to nature, Isaac born against nature. Now listen to Hebrews chapter 11. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing, was enabled to bear children, since she considered him faithful who had promised. It's the word enabled. Isaac comes into being only by the sovereign grace of God. So you might say he's supernaturally born, and in many ways, beautifully, he's a prefigurement of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ uniquely born of the Holy Spirit. But also in this way, we see that the God of promise brings about his promise and fulfills it. So Isaac, born of the free woman, free. Ishmael, born of the slave woman, a slave. The contrast could not be greater. And you might say, it's hard to accept this. But as far as Ishmael's concerned, there's nothing of God in him. And in Isaac, there is everything of God in him. Paul puts it like this in verse 23. I remind you again, Ishmael was born of the flesh. I might ask at this point, we're all either one or the other. We're either Ishmael's or we're Isaac's. All you've got is your own history of your parents' line. You're born of your parents. Or God has sovereignly intervened in your life and you've been born of his spirit. So you can answer this question this morning. You can say, I am an Ishmael. All of flesh. Nothing of God in me, not really, not truly. Nothing to give me life, just me remaining a slave to my sin and to my life as it was given to me. Or I've been set free by the grace of God that is in Christ Jesus the Lord. You know. This is how I'm able to bring the gospel across to you and seek to persuade all of you to turn to the Saviour, so that you might not just die out in this life as being a man or a woman of the flesh. Isaac born supernaturally, Ishmael born naturally. Me born naturally of my parents, and then supernaturally reborn by the sovereign grace of God. What may be said of each one of us? Now, do you believe that this miracle can be performed in you? Well, I hope that you do. What did it say about Abraham? He was as good as dead. I love the way that that reads. He was as good as dead. And me as a young man, before Christ came to my life, as good as dead. No life in me. No spiritual life. Nothing of God in it. Then sovereignly the Lord comes in accordance with his promise and he brings new life. No desire this morning for some of you of the Spirit of God. Ask yourself, are you only all flesh, opposed to God, or are you someone who is alive to the Spirit? Let me just leave this thought with you. And especially for those who are Christians, who believe that the Spirit of God is in them. Are you quietly trusting God? Are you believing him? Are you walking with him? Do you really believe his promises? Do you have confidence? That's what faith is. Or are you no different from your neighbour, who is a man and woman of sight, and only of the flesh? All of drive and all of power and all of what I do. Or is it a quiet resignation? A lovely believing confidence in the Lord and what he does with my life. Ask yourself, am I an Isaac or an Ishmael? Well, quickly, I'm just going to tell you a little bit about what it says about the two covenants and what is said here from the 24th verse. The two women represent two covenants. That's what the text says. And I just want you to know that this would be a killer blow to the Judaizers, who were leading the Galatians astray. They knew about a new covenant that would come with the age of the Messiah, But for them, that was something way off in the future. Actually, I just draw to your attention that the Lord Jesus Christ said, the kingdom of God comes without you even noticing it. Ah, here it was. The kingdom of God, the new covenant, had come and they hadn't even noticed it. And these Judaizers were so busy teaching the Galatian Christians about the old covenant. They couldn't believe that that day would come and take them, as it were, by surprise. But here it was. Here was the new covenant. Exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ said would happen. But these Judaizers and the rest of them are children of Mount Sinai, because that's what it says. And since they are the children of Mount Sinai, of that covenant only, they're slaves. Anybody who is a child of that law system under that covenant is a slave, and they jolly well know it. I don't choose the words. This is what the Word of God says. It says that they are slaves. In a word, what does that covenant require? Do this or die. It's a covenant of works. It has at its heart the demand for total obedience. And of course, the fault of that covenant is not the covenant itself, but the sin of man that won't go away. And so whenever you try to do it, and that's why I try to persuade all of you, don't turn to your works. That's what a covenant of works is. I'll try my best, I'll do my hardest, I'll work at it, just give me another go. I'll turn over a new leaf, and of course you realise that you get the better of your problems one day, and the next day they're just as bad as ever before. What's wrong with the law system is that it is a place of works. And I've tried to dissuade, God knows here I've tried to dissuade people from a place of works. Why? You're all the living evidence in your jobs that you prefer to go to work only 5 days. You don't like working 7 days. And here it is, how extraordinary spiritually people would prefer to work their own salvation. A system of works that says do or die. Or would you rather flee into the loving embrace of the Lord Jesus Christ? Which would you rather have? Slaves. But the children are also slaves. Verse 24, just look at it. Paul could recognize that the city of Jerusalem, his own people, the Jews, that they were slaves. Do you know these are the people who were related to Abraham and related to Isaac? Do you know what these Jews would have said? And even Jews today, they would, it's ironic this, they would have said that we are Abraham's seed. That's what the Jews would say today. Do you know what they would also add? We're Isaac's offspring. And this is the irony. No, you're not. You're Ishmael's offspring. Isn't this staggering? You boast that you're Abraham's seed. And that's why when Jesus met them in John's Gospel 6-8, they boasted and said, we are the sons of Abraham. Jesus said, no, you're not the sons of Abraham. You're the sons of the devil himself. You think you're Abraham's seed. You think you're the offspring of Isaac. But in fact, you're related to Ishmael and Hagar because you're still slaves under that old covenant of Mount Sinai. What a thing this is. And while ever people refuse the Lord Jesus Christ and refuse to come under the new covenant, they will always be slaves. Well, in verse 28, you look at it for yourselves. Paul brings the whole thing back to the Galatians. Now, you brothers and sisters, he likes to call them that, although they've got problems, although they've gone downhill, although they're in jeopardy, although they're foolish and mad and stupid, and the Lord's people are often like that. I've been one of them in my past history. He says, brothers and sisters, and I like that. He says, like Isaac, you're the children of promise. That's what you are. And then he starts to tell them about Ishmael and what he did. He's a bully. He persecutes the child of the Spirit. Persecuted freedom. Of course he did. Ishmael saw Isaac come on the scene and he persecuted him. I read it to you. And Paul picks up on it. Now you brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the son born according to the flesh bullied the son born by the power of the Spirit. And I leave this thought with you this morning, that the flesh always bullies the Spirit. Well, in my life it does anyway. Maybe you're different from me. But my flesh always bullies the Spirit. In terms of the church and the history, the covenant of Sinai and its law of the Jews of Israel, it muscles in. That's why whenever you look at the Church of England in its history, here's the law muscling in. It won't go away. It must have its say. It has to have its place. It tries to bully free men. I can't go down this road, but I'll tell you a little bit about it, and my son Tim will tell you more about it because he knows a bit more than I do. When the Anabaptists, the old Baptists, were in opposition to the Presbyterians, who were the reformers, on questions like war, the reformers bullied them. And they bullied them by the old covenant. This has always been said to me. Do you know why we go to war? And do you know why the church supports war? Well, I'd like to hear it from Matthew's Gospel through to the book of Revelation. If you could support it there, I'd be very interested. Yes, but it can't be supported there. And I'm not giving you my opinion on war, not a moment of it. But I'm just telling you, why do you think the churches have so supported war in their history? Because of the old covenant. Because the old covenant bullies the Spirit. Of course it does. That's exactly what it does. And I could go through a host of different things that the church has embraced under that old covenant that it brings through into the life of the New Testament church. It muscles in. It tries to bully the free man. May I put it like this? The flesh tries to bully the Spirit. Tries to bully grace. And what we want to do here is to exalt grace. That is our work. The slave woman's son, get rid of her. This is the final word. Get rid of her. Paul concludes as only he can in the 30th verse. Get rid of her. Get rid. This is your job. Get rid. And do you notice what he says? He says, but what does Scripture say? He quotes Scripture. This is his authority. Get rid, for the slave woman's son will never, and I repeat, underline, I underscore in red, will never, as far as Paul is concerned, will never share And a few of you know me. Some people think, because of my past history, that I've got a political view. I'm very fond of politics, but I'm not a political voter, so I don't vote for anybody. So you can never say that about me. But that I'm a socialist, but that would probably just be about my background. So I'm not a socialist, I'm not anything. But I'm a great believer in sharing. Sharing anything. I fundamentally believe that with the small life that we've got, that if we can share what we have, our love, our gifts, our money, our possessions, it seems to me to be very Christ-like. Let's try and do it. But this sharing is out of the question. I draw the line at this sharing. It will never happen. I say this morning to every one of us, let it be outlawed forever. Never, never, never must freedom ever be shared with slavery, never with bondage. It has no place in the same church. It has no place, those two things, in the same life, in the same philosophy. It has has no place. Can't be shared. If you've never seen the seriousness of Galatians chapter 4 at the end, I read it to you, but what does Scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. My final bit of advice is recognize it, this slavery, and sink it without trace. Let it never be seen again. And I ask you, are you a child of the free woman? Are you a child of the slave woman? You can answer it. It makes you either a Christian, trusting in the sovereign grace of God and his mercy and having peace with God because of it, or you're under some kind of slavery. I chose the word bully this morning because it's so much, it's ever present, faces young people particularly. Don't be bullied by the old covenant. Well, I read to you Hebrews chapter 8. It's obsolete. Can't get the parts for what's obsolete, friends. There are no parts for it. The only parts that you can find are for the new covenant. God grant us all a true spiritual sense of our freedom in Christ. God help us to be his offspring, for only he can help us to be his offspring, and that by his grace. May there not be one of us who could leave this place even this morning and say, I'm still a slave to my sin and my depravity, but to turn to Christ and to know him as Lord and Saviour. If you hadn't a grasp of these verses, 21 to 31 before, I can only pray and trust that the Lord would have opened our understanding this morning. God bless his word to us. Amen.
Amen.